Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. You'll probably notice in your bulletin that we picked that hymn as a tribute to Groundhog's Day because of the first line in the hymn, "There is no shadow." I was prepared to let you know that if you didn't think that was funny, it was my wife's joke. I had a But thank you. You responded appropriately. I've been working on ways to try to combine the two great cultural events of today. And so here's what I came up with. You have about 6:15 tonight, the Seattle Seahawks in their locker room and the Denver Broncos in their locker room. And they'll get big fiery speeches from coaches and team leaders. They'll come through the long tunnel. They'll break their way out into the stadium. And if they see their shadow, six more weeks of football. That was also my, no, it wasn't. That was mine. And one of my pastor colleagues suggested that a Super Bowl of groundhog would taste like chicken. So, only greasier. Yes, thank you, Dick. Thank you, Richard. That's great. I've become convinced that laughter should be the 10th fruit of the Spirit. And if you haven't found a way to just let it loose and have a good hearty laugh recently, you might want to try that. I find that when I'm close to God, when the Spirit is moving within me, when I'm sensing the presence of the Spirit, it kind of leaks out in laughter and joy and lots of fun stuff. So good to have you here today. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll talk a bit about kindness today. Lord Jesus, as we pause for a few minutes to continue this study through the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and now kindness. Be kind to us and help us to see and hear and know the word that you have for us today. Thank you. Amen. We've been talking about what gets formed in us on this Christian journey. There's a lot of really bad teaching out there, a lot of really bad information that would suggest to you that what Christianity basically is you make a decision at some point in your life, you get a deed to a gold-plated mansion in heaven, and congratulations, that's the end of it. The problem, of course, is that the gospel says something much, much more interesting. The gospel says that this journey with Christ is a lifelong journey of transformation. And that as the presence of Christ, as the image of Christ is remade in us, there are certain evidences, if you will, which we've been calling the fruit of the Spirit. That faith is not just a destination, it's a lifelong transformational process. We are being formed and shaped through our life experiences and our journeys. God is forming you, shaping you, much as God is forming and shaping me. And we've looked at the things that are formed within us, and it's easy to note that what gets formed within us is also are also attributes of God, that God is love and love is formed in us, that God is joy, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so joy is formed in us, that God is the bringer of peace, both inner and outer peace, and we bear and share and grow in that peace as well. That God is patient, and isn't that good news? It's good news for me, maybe not for the rest of you, but it's good news that God is patient and patiently waits for us in so many different ways. And today, kindness. God is kind. As you look at the fruit of the Spirit, you get a deeper sense of the nature of God, and God is kind. Look for that as you study. A woman named Ann Herbert in 1982, sitting in a coffee shop in Seattle, pulled out a napkin and wrote these words: "Practice random kindness and senseless acts of beauty." You're probably familiar with that expression, aren't you? Practicing those random acts of kindness. I've been thinking about that a lot this week in the context of kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. And I realize, as I've said in several places, that why should kindness be random? Why wouldn't it be intentional? Why wouldn't it be strategic? Why wouldn't we just choose to be kind to everyone that we are in contact with? Anyway, kindness. What does it mean to be kind? My video store used to have a sign up that said, "Be kind, rewind." When was the last time you saw that sign? And when was the last time anybody played a VHS tape? That would, other than those of us doing the Disciple Bible study, in which case that's kind of what we've got. We're not buying the new ones. The old ones are still working just fine. Yeah, be kind. So being kind is doing something for somebody else that you were supposed to do anyway? Or we could get Glenn Campbell in here and have him sing, "Try a Little Kindness." Glenn Campbell, nobody. Glenn Campbell. I've got no response. I got the same response at 9 o'clock, too. It's like, Glenn Campbell. Let me think now. Used to be a singer. Anyway. Why would we try a little kindness? Why not try a lot of kindness? Why not live our lives into kindness? Famous British philosopher J.K. Rowling in her monumental work, Harry Potter and the Order of Phoenix, has these words. It's sort of the antithesis of kindness. She says, "Indifference and neglect often do much more damage." And I didn't look it up. Does much more damage than outright dissent, outright acts of evil. Indifference and neglect. Sort of the opposite of kindness. Kindness would be caring. Kindness would be alongside of. Kindness would be caring enough to actually do something. Like looking up the word you couldn't read in your card from earlier today. William Penn, and I'm sure this is a quote you've seen before as well, one of the Quaker founders, wrote, "I expect to pass through life but once. If therefore there be any kindness I can show, let me do it now." Acts of kindness that ought not be random, but should be intentional, should be consistent, should, in fact, grow out of who we are as Christ followers. I did a word study on kindness like I did on all the others. Here's what I found out. The Greek word that's translated kindness in your New Testament translates kindness. Sometimes you do these word studies, they give you no help whatsoever. There were a few other options like gentle, being good, but we're getting to gentleness and goodness in the next few weeks. In the Old Testament, the word for kindness is a good Hebrew word that's usually translated two words, loving kindness. I like that too. I used to sing an old song about, "Thy loving kindness is better than life," right? From one of the Psalms. Loving kindness kind of puts an emphasis on what kindness is. It's an act of loving kindness. I think kindness is more often than not born of relationship, which is to say, I show to others what I have been shown. And that kindness in my life is being fully aware of the kindness that God has already extended to me. That if I ever lose sight of the depth and breadth of the kindness that God has shown to my life, then I'm going to miss. And in fact, if I lose sight of that kindness that has been extended to me, if I stay focused on that kindness which has been extended to me, I more easily extend kindness to others. That's evidence that I get it, that I'm growing in the Spirit, that same kindness. Maybe we could see kindness in the sense of mercy, kindness in the sense of being gentle with one another. Kindness in the sense of extending that caring. But here's what I've discovered. Maybe you're farther on this journey than I am. I've only been at it 40 years. Some years better than others. But what I've discovered is sort of Battlefield BJ. Maybe you could put your own name in there and see if this works for you. And what I've discovered is all of this grace and spirit that's trying to be formed and shaped in me is at war with the kingdom of me. That part of this process is learning to surrender to God's will, learning to surrender to God's grace, learning to surrender to the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, learning to surrender to the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God within me is at war with the kingdom of me because, you know, I like having my own way. I like things going the way I want them to. I like what I want when I want it, and I want it usually yesterday. You know, the battlefield of me. To say it this way, that it's the battle between who I am today and what God has uniquely created me to be. And that is not a one and done, one moment I'm all set for eternity. That is a lifelong process. In fact, some Christian writers even suggest that growth from grace to grace and from glory to glory continues right on through eternity, that we're released of our struggles, but the ability to continue to grow into the image and likeness of God goes forever. But on this day, I know that it is within me the ability to be cruel, to be petty, to be picky, to gripe and to snipe, and to be mean-spirited and not kind. I know that's in me. And so there is, in this forming of the fruit of the Spirit in me, this battleground between that yucky stuff, that's the technical theological word for it, that yucky stuff, and this marvelous light-filled grace that God is trying to form and shape inside of me. Right? I could just sneer at the world and say, you're going to hell anyway, what do I care? But that wouldn't be kind, would it? That wouldn't be kind at all. I have a long way to go. I don't know how you are in your journey. I got a long way to go. Congregations kind of fall into some of these things as well. I was reading, somebody sent me this the other day about a church that decided to close its food pantry. Did you see this? Because, well, poor people were hanging around the church and it was just bad for their image. You can go, you know, it's a facepalm kind of moment there, isn't it? It's like, duh! You think maybe they forgot about kindness and forgot about what they were called to be and what they were called to be about? I suspect. Sometimes churches can fall into the same battleground that you find within yourself that I find within myself. The fruit of kindness is pretty simple. God has shown mercy to you. Show mercy to others. God has extended kindness to your life. Extend that kindness to others. Whether they respond or like it or not. I mean, you know, be kind regardless of what's going on. Or to put it another way, try to treat others as Christ has treated you. Wouldn't that be interesting? One of the barriers that comes to this, you know, several, but one that always comes to mind is that a lot of folks out there have this false image of God, that somehow God is, you know, this sort of mean-spirited child with a magnifying glass on the anthill kind of God who's just waiting for you to screw up so he can rain thunderbolts down on you and, you know, give you cancer or some horrible thing like that. And whenever I hear people talk like that, I think, read the gospel. That isn't the God that Jesus came to reveal to us at all. And others struggle with this probably because they haven't come to know that mercy from God yet, that they're still waiting to know and to see. And if that's you, can I just say this to you? You are loved by God. You are accepted by God. You are forgiven by God. That is the That is the kindness of Jesus, that it is a done deal. It's already extended to you. And if you're sitting there worrying about trying to be good enough or trying to measure up or trying to get some of that stuff worked out, trust me, let that go. And just receive the mercy and grace and love that God has for you. Just experience the kindness that God has already extended to you. I think the prophet Micah has this one. What does God require from Micah chapter 5? But that you do justice, that you love mercy, or as is often translated, loving kindness, that you walk humbly with your God. I think we like to love justice and do mercy, and maybe we don't like to do mercy. It seems like every time somebody gets more grace than I think I deserve, does that ever upset you? You know, God, why'd you save that person? For crying out loud, what a mess they are. Oh, wait, that was the point, right? That was me. That was my life. And if I can stay in touch with the mercy that God has poured and shed into my life, I am going to be more than willing and able to extend that to others. Jesus tells this parable about two servants of the same master. And one of the servants, and I'll try and modernize the numbers here, so one of the servants owes his master $1 million. Big, big money. And he can't pay it back. And in the rules of the time, the master is going to sell his house, sell his family off into slavery to try and recoup some of what he's out. And the servant goes and he throws himself at the feet of the master and he pleads with him, have mercy on me. You know. And the master is moved to compassion and he forgives this man his debt. Okay? Go away. It's good. Make it go away. And as he's leaving, he encounters another fellow servant who owes him $100. And it says he grabs him by the throat and says, pay me what you owe me. And he has him thrown in prison till the last penny is paid. I think Jesus tells us that story to remind us that no matter where we are on this journey, we are that first guy. That God has, out of his compassion and mercy and grace, forgiven us what may possibly be considered unforgivable by ourselves, that God has forgiven us, and that we are to extend that kindness to others. For about 8 months now, I've ended every service here by saying, you have been blessed by God. Go and be a blessing for others. Well, easy enough to transform, isn't it? God has shown kindness to you. Go and extend that kindness to others. Does that make sense? Okay? Smile and nod at me, those of you that haven't fallen asleep. Good? We're going to talk about what it means to be good next week. Oh, boy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, for your grace this day and for your goodness, we thank you. Help us, Lord, to reflect your kindness to us in all that we say and do. In your name we pray. Amen. As